Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another day you've given. Lord, thank you for a Sabbath day, a day in which you draw us together as a group who's being drawn by you. Lord, thank you for that, how you work in our lives daily. Lord, thank you for your word and the opportunity to study together. And Lord, as we look at the lives of people many years ago, you know, we see how that applies to our lives and the principles to which we should apply as well. Lord, bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I led you, so not last time, because you met without me last week, I think, we had read most of Esther 2. We are now moving into the last three verses of Esther 2 and then Esther 3. So the last three verses of Esther, chapter 2. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chambermaids, or eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, mad at the king, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof, in Mordecai's name. Hey, I've got my information from Mordecai that this is going to happen. Watch out. Verse 23, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Okay, a little background, give him some credibility in the area. Mordecai just seems to be hanging around. Doesn't seem to have any specific job there. But he's in the right place at the right time where God has placed him. And finds out some information, and it gets recorded. Just recorded for now. No honor coming to him. He's just doing, I think, what is right. If you find out someone's going to be killed, I would think you would try to do what you could to stop that from happening. Okay? So, not a big deal. By the way, this hanged on a tree. I think we are familiar with that concept with a lynching, perhaps, with a rope. But it seems that the Babylonian Empire did things differently. And we will get that in detail a little bit later, especially with the gallows. But this hanging from a tree is normally a tree that has had the branches taken off it, the top of it sharpened, and the person dropped on it, impaled on it. So there's not the neat rope around the neck. But this is, and what Haman had planned for Mordecai later on, the impalement, the dropping of a body onto a sharpened stake, so hung in a tree that way. So we, again, that's just some of the historical background of what's happening there. Okay, chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. This is still the same size kingdom, so that would be, he's number one out of 127. Okay? Haman. In your FYI quarter, you see what Haman means. Celebrated human. Can you imagine going through life with everybody, every time they address you, calling you beautiful child? Yeah? Isn't that what your dad used to say, Jackie? Mm-hmm. But every time, everywhere, everybody calling you that. I have some endearing terms for my daughters, but that is not their name in public. But can you imagine going through life with everyone saying, you're special, you're special, you're special? What are you going to begin to think? I'm special. Right? Because what parent would call their child celebrated human? Okay. When you, the references I use, okay, is a Zondervan's Bible Pictorial Dictionary, and in there it has the meanings of everybody's name. Okay? So when you see Jesus or Joshua, it'll give you the derivation, what it meant in the old language or at that time. Correct. Okay, so what Haman meant in those days was celebrated human. Okay? So anyway, he's now second only to the king. Top out of 128 provinces. He's the head man there. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Can you imagine the reason? Like Daniel. Not, but Daniel continuing to pray, right, to God when he was ordered not to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to the image and being tossed in the fiery furnace. Is he a servant of the king? Mordecai. He's sitting in the king's gate. Does he have an official job there? Is he being ordered about by the king? I can't answer this one. I don't know if a servant of the king means everybody who is under the king's leadership, and therefore everyone in the 128 provinces. But this man chose not to bow down. And he's got his reasons. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? So it sounds like it should apply to him, doesn't it? Now, when it came to, it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And probably said, I'm sorry, but my Bible says, my second commandment is that I may not worship any other god. I may not bow down before any other human being or anything else. The Bible doesn't say it that way, but a graven image. I may not do this. Therefore, I am being obedient to my God, and I cannot bow. And they're wondering, I wonder if that will work for him, if that excuse will work. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Hey, I'm number two man in the country, and he won't bow down to me? And he taught scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. That wouldn't be enough revenge to just kill Mordecai for this. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. We will make him pay for his insolence, for his lack of respect. We will kill every one of them in all 128 provinces. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, so Esther has been queen for how long? She was made queen in the 7th year. Okay, so she's been queen now for 5 years. Mordecai's been hanging around outside the gate for about 5 years. Most of the people there know him. But anyway, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. Every day they would come together, do their things with their little shells, their little thing, toss them out. All right. Read them. No, this isn't the day. And they would check out every day as they went along. They would cast lots and go, is it a good day or not? Is it a good day or not? Is it a good day or not? Until finally they go, we found a day that has the best lot. Okay? They're casting lots. Pur. Remember that pur, because we're going to have Purim. The Jews still celebrate Purim. And you'll find out by the end of the chapter why, what that day is. It's also in your FYI corner. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, look how he is now taking one incident and making a federal case of it. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse or different from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. You know what? They bring down your kingdom. They don't obey your laws. You should not allow those people to live. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. 10,000 talents of silver. Today's value. Now, depending, talent is used as a weight and talent is used as an amount of money. If you go with the cheapest of those two calculations, you end up with 10,000 talents of silver. Up to $3.8 billion in today's money. You'd need a Bill Gates and a few other people in the world to be able to afford that. Haman says, I will pay. Is he a little bit mad? Is he a little bit committed to the death of the Jewish people? I'm going to pay $360 million for the death of these people. And the king took his ring from his hand. That's his signet ring, the sign of authority. When you've written a little document and you drop some wax on that, then that ring goes in there and a seal is put on there. They have had signet cylinders even, where some kings have had an entire cylinder with carvings on it. And you put a lot of wax in there, you roll that whole cylinder across it for that impression, the seal of authority. King goes, here's my ring. You've got my authority. Let it be written, sealed with my ring, and no one can change it. They'll know it's from me. And he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee. You don't have to pay. I've got enough money. Remember that massive feast he had? That half a year feast with all those people? I've got the money. I don't need your piddly $360 million. The silver is given to thee, the people also. What? No?
I think that spiritually, Mordecai is trying to give us a message that we should not mingle with those who are not in the Word by not bowing to them. And that regardless, God will take care of you if you're faithful to Him.
We will see that. We'll look at the signet ring, the mark of ownership on these people. We have looked at the number 666. We have looked at the mark of the beast on mankind. Okay? We have seen that, and we also know that God has a sign, not a seal, a sign through baptism. But also, He has you engraved in the palm of His hand, and you are His. Can you be snatched from there? What if someone else puts their mark on you? Does that take you out of God's hands? Or are you going to see, we're actually going to see the signet ring given over in a chapter or two to someone else for a different purpose, to rescue the Jews. So watch that new signet being given. But for now, it's the mark of the enemy of the Jews. And whom would that be? Spiritually? Satan, right. Okay. So we'll look at it that way. We're looking kind of historically, reading through the story, and then we're going to go, what does it mean? Okay. King said, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. That's I'm not really impressed with Ahasuerus' decision making, right, from chapter 1 already. But this one, what's that going to do to his kingdom to have this many people killed? How many are there going to be? You'll find out that there are 800 right in Susa, the citadel, and about 75,000 would of the enemies end up being killed. Okay. So these are the ones who are trying to kill the Jews, and you'll see a lot of them will switch sides once they see the order's been reversed. But there's a lot of death and destruction coming from this.
I wonder how that would change humanity if that type of rule still exists today, where great breaks the law, his whole family dies, or I wonder if it would change that.
Yeah, we'll look at that. We'll look at that a little bit later with Haman and his 10 sons being hung on the gallows. Okay, when we go through all that, but we'll also look at the concept here of a group of people who, because of their religion, are being killed.
Well, did Haman know that if he didn't bow down, that it would cause that many?
Mordecai know?
Okay. Or did he not bow down?
That's a tricky question there, because obviously God intended it to happen, and therefore he had no choice, right? That's ordained by God to happen. Did he know if he didn't bow, all his people would die? No, I don't think so. Would he have bowed anyway?
Yes.
Why? He's being obedient in all things. Okay? And I think that's where we're going to go with this. Can we stay obedient in all things? When God says it, do we twist it and say, well, in this circumstance, it really doesn't matter a whole lot? Or look at the price that I had to pay if I didn't go along with the crowd. Think what they would say about me, think what would happen to my reputation, my business, other things, if I didn't do. Okay? And Mordecai, I think, principled, says, doesn't matter. So Leonard's response, no, he would do regardless because he's obeying God. Even if he knew consequences, I think he would. I agree.
I think that would be an issue when you told Esther to keep it quiet.
But he just told.
Yeah.
He just told them now.
Yeah.
She's been there for 5 years, but before she was chosen, keep it quiet.
There are many things that we cannot understand why God does things that the way he does, but I see Haman as it, like the devil the accuser.
Mm-hmm.
And same thing as an accuser, he allowed the devil to go and harm Job.
Mm-hmm. But not take his life.
Yes. So why? There are many things that it's the plan of God, but we do not know why, but I see him as the accuser, and then later on, I don't know if it's a test for us or what it is, but later on, God does things the way it's best for us. But,
rescues or not.
Right.
Right
now, like I said, he came and just the devil being the accuser and allowed him to do something.
Mm-hmm. And is he speaking truth or lie there when he says all of your people are a harm to your kingdom and it's not good for you to let them live? I would think the Jews, if they're following, now we're going to look at the New Testament as far as who you should obey and to what point. Okay, we'll look at that when we get to the bottom here. Look at some of 1 Peter 2 when we get there. But that question is, God has a purpose with this. And I think the purpose is to show us that you stay obedient, regardless of the consequences, because God has the power to deliver. The same thing we saw in Daniel. I will not disobey my God's commands. And he does have power to rescue me if he chooses to. And Daniel says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I am going to obey. And whether God delivers me or not, I'm going to obey. And that is where we've got to get internally.
I got it.
Okay. Pardon me? to buy his game,
right?
If you're dying for his services. Correct. Yeah, you're going to heaven or you're going to be saved. Right. Okay. Pablo.
I was going to say that Mordecai was presenting God for Christ himself. He's reminding that he will deliver his people like he did from Egypt. He will not allow them to be destroyed. And that's what he's giving to us, the elect. We will never be taken away from the palm of the hands of God. We are his, regardless.
And you'll see God's miraculous salvation here. Some of it with that casting of the lot.
Mm-hmm.
Because as far as the date that they find, they'll read on, and they'll find that the date is 11 months away. So part of that is to get the message out to 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia and everything in between. But it's God's timing there and God allowing time for his people to prepare. Okay, and we'll see that as we go. Verse 11, the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, I don't need your measly money. The people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. Okay? So now that is, remember they had started casting those lots in the first month in Nisan? Okay? So now a year later, they finally figured out the correct date that they want to do this. And exactly a year later, they are now writing these letters. The king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written, according to all that Haman had commanded, unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. Okay, so that's going to take a little while to write all that down in all the different languages. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. Every one of those letters, going out all those different places, the wax on it, sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts, by couriers, by messengers, into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish, whatever means they choose, all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Need an incentive? And your neighbor's a Jew and has been doing well financially, and you kill him and his family, you get everything they've got. Appealing to the avarice there, the greed of the people around. Because who's going to want to just go around and start killing people? Unless you've got some financial gain there. So here you go, this is what you get. Anything that they own is now yours for killing them. Sounds a little bit like the Jews, huh? During the Holocaust. And just take what you got. Sounds a little bit like the removal of the Japanese, 1941, the relocation camps. Give them a small pittance. And then in 1986 say, here's, what was it, $20,000 per person who had been there? Do you think that paid for everything they owned, their homes, their families, and other possessions, you think so?
No.
This hasn't happened only one time in the Bible. And right now, we still have a lot of religious wars going on where people, Sunnis and Shiites, are killing each other. The Muslims are killing each other. Why? Because they're in a slightly different situation. What's going on in the African country is escaping me right now. Rwanda? Is it Rwanda? That's where the genocide is taking place of the Tutsis by the
Hutus.
Thank you. Okay, you look at that and you go, religious killing is not new. And you look at this and you go, It's unbelievable that that would happen, and then you look around the world and you go, it's happening. And we read about it and try to pretend it's not. We're more civilized than that. People nowadays wouldn't do it, but we are. Okay? You kill your neighbors, you get what they got. And that's happening 11 months from the day the letters are first written. It takes time to get them written and to get them distributed. Get everybody ready. Okay, here we go. Verse 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. Think the Jews found out? The posts went out, messengers, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. Imagine the uproar. When suddenly, for no apparent reason, you get this message, all Jews are to be killed on the 13th of the day of the 12th month of this year. Everybody get ready. Oh, and you may have anything that you can take from the house of the people you kill. We had a little get-together at our house yesterday for our neighbors are moving. He's leaving next week, and she will leave with the kids as soon as the house sells, which might be in a little while, yeah. Bad market right now. But anyway, we had a get-together, and we had probably four or five different religious faiths there, along with some no faiths there. But if we as a group suddenly were mandated by the president to kill off all the Mormons, or any of the Muslims, or any of, it'd be hard for me to go around killing my neighbors. We've got relationships, we've got friendships, and although we are not one in Christ in that way, yet there's a human bond between us that you look at and just, what is going on here? I don't get it. I just don't get it. There's confusion. And yet the king and Haman, all right, that's done. Let's sit down and have a drink.
Now, either of these kings have some major issues when one person doesn't do what they say, getting to their wife, and then they take a big deal about it. It's got to be induced by God that the poor guy fizzes up all that.
Yeah.
Because I don't think I would go to that if it's extreme that.
Get revenge on one person?
All that work and all that organization.
Offer that much money?
Yeah, I mean, my employer, they screwed it up and I should have presented them a long time ago, you know?
And their families and made their house a dunghill and all that, yeah.
But I mean, this is a little extreme. That kind of bound down.
So what does it mean?
Does it show what one man measures how much destruction?
Yep, and let's go to the big picture. Who does that one man represent?
Satan.
And what did he decide? I'm as good as, and I'm going to take. And I'm going to take those people from him. Okay. Starting to see?
The whole picture.
Okay. See the bigger side? Okay. We'll get to the rescue. We'll go on to chapter 4. We'll get to the news. Yes. Yes, and that's what Mordecai will remind her of next chapter. Once he has put his seal on there, the mark cannot be changed. Okay? He got rid of Vashti for not obeying when he said, come here. She said, no. He said, that's it, you're out. You think he'd have trouble getting rid of Esther? He loved her more than the other maidens. He had a big feast when she was queen. But we're 5 years later, 6 years now, because the message is going out in next year. Okay. Maybe he's getting close to that 7-year age where he's just going to be satisfied with her. We just don't know. But from what I've seen of his cruelty, as Frank points out, I don't think he'd have any trouble getting rid of her. Yeah. He had a few wives, too. Okay. We've gone through that kind of slowly. There's a lot of questions up at the top where you can just kind of fill in. Those are the facts as you go along. Let's move on to the bottom left, that I may know the proof. That's a verse from one of a section from one of the verses that we're going to be looking at. Okay? Question one there. All Mordecai had to do was to bow and reverence Haman. And none of this would seem to come about. It seems like that would have ended it. Who else refused to bow down? Daniel and the verse we have actually have their deals with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But yes, that trio and also Daniel a little bit later refused to obey the king's commands. And they were rescued. So maybe Mordecai knew the history of Daniel. This is the same, right? This is the same kingdom. Maybe he's been hanging around. He's probably familiar with that. Maybe he understands God's power and ability to protect, to deliver. What are some ways we have given in to and bowed down to the ways of the world around us? Anything we do that is of the world and not of God? Obviously, that other people, we would, that maybe you know somebody who does some of these things and still calls himself or herself a Christian. Yeah. Careful when you point fingers. You usually have three pointing back at you. Can you think of some things we do? Yeah, that's really not that bad. Gotta go along. Go along to get along. Do we?
Yep.
Strange feeling last night as we had the 20 people in our house and all the kids running around, and Dean and I looked at each other and like, do we open with prayer? With Muslims and Mormons and atheists and everybody else there, are we casting prayers to the swine? I actually got Morgan and Chandler their food, and they were outside the table, and I knelt beside them a minute, held their hands, and we prayed with us instead of for the whole group. Was that chicken? We had chicken, but am I just being scared there and unwilling? No, because we talked about it quite openly in the rest of the evening as far as our beliefs and where we're at and things like that. But
you're just not sharing the blessing of God with those that don't believe in God.
Yeah.
That's all. You're keeping for yourself that great blessing of getting together with your family and giving thanks to God.
Are there other things we do? Not truly using Sunday as a day of worship and devoting it only to God.
Okay. We got a couple of listings for Christmas stores. Had a few business folks that involved the service. And as they're showing it, mine's kind of wondering on. And I kind of just went to ask, oh, how cool is this? Got a nice place here now, you know. And should I have down a little further and say, same idea, this is what the Bible says. But I didn't.
Yeah.
Kind of pretending.
Yeah. Okay, I accept you as people.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh, we're sinners in other ways. I mean, we have your point. It's the finger at
an obvious. So
something obvious, one thing, but we continue to have to be grateful.
Mm-hmm. The mirror is tough, isn't it? Holding up that mirror to yourself and not immediately forgetting as you walk away. Mm-hmm. God's word hopefully is that, so that you can see reality in your life, the truth. Good over you.
This is growing in his own acceptance, totally reason, because he's not a judge.
Yeah. on my drive to church today, there were many people who were violating laws around me. I was too upset to hurry. You know, do we follow all the laws of the government all the time?
No.
Should we? Yes. Yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. This ability to cave in on some of our spiritual principles when it may hit us in the pocketbook, or hit us socially, or ruin relationships a little bit, might be justified by many of us many times. Let's see what the Bible says. What did Mordecai do? I'm in there.
Okay. I was going to say that we have to remember what Paul said about fornicators and about everything else. It's okay in the church, but we cannot leave this world because we're surrounded by them.
Yeah. And many of you were such. Right. You stopped with sin. Mm-hmm. But that's where we've been drawn.
We cannot leave the world. Unfortunately, we're in the lust of this world.
We're actually going to get to that right now. Romans 7, please. Romans 7, talking about the law of sin and its control over our bodies and whether or not we're free from it or not. In verse 22 and 23, probably encapsulate that the most clearly. Romans 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." When I can sit and meditate on what God's word is, and God's law, it is just so fulfilling. But when I set the Bible down and get out there in my life, what happens? A lot of times, verse 23. But I see another law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We are yet in this world, we are sinners. And regardless of how much we try to live a godly life, and some of us try harder than others, I think, and there are some days we try harder than others, and so there are some times when we give up the struggle for a while, and, well, God knows my pain. He knows that we are dust. God understands that I'm still controlled by sin in some areas, and I'm not perfect yet, and we have all this rationalization for doing something we know is wrong.
When we do all that
rationalization.
Just keep in mind anything, the consequences, that will keep you from doing what it's hard, so hard to, when temptation comes, especially like the things that you mentioned, things that affect us with money or with social issues. The consequences, that's what we have to always remember that.
And sometimes it's just the conscience. We go to conscience the next day. Knowing in the inward man that you're delighting in the law, and then when you sin with the body, it's going to hit you. Last night, one of the couples uses alcohol very, very freely. And last night they did. And the women walked through my screen door, just went right on through it. And I'd done it one time 6 years ago and bent it a little bit, bumped into it, but I'd straightened out and it worked okay. She said, "It's a good thing I can walk home. They live two doors away," and she started going the wrong direction up my driveway. Like, oh, that's the long way home. You'd have to go all the way around the block to get there. So this morning as Andina and I were driving in, we were talking. I wonder how their conversation was this morning about last night. Because one of them, we had the ping pong table out, and he goes, "Yeah, I was pretty good when I was young." And he from Hippodot. Okay. So you look at them and you go, maybe in their mind what they did last night was not wrong. They're not at all interested in the Bible or anything like that. And yet they have to know they made fools of themselves. And there are the consequences of that. And you look at it and you go, there is going to be consequence to our sin, even if it's only in our conscience. But a lot of times it's bigger than that. When we think we can do it our way, and not God's way, and allow that sin. They brought it. Okay, so we have that Romans 7, 22, 23, 24. Let's go back to Romans 6. And you won't even have to turn a page. And we'll go all the way back to verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Wait a minute. The next chapter says you do it anyway. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What, then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Isn't that a great feeling when you had that opportunity to sin, the temptation was there, and you said no? It's just like a diet issue. When the food is there in front of you and it's opposite to where you want to go, and you say no, and you walk away stronger. Doesn't that work with sin?
Yeah.
Thank you. I think I heard a yes over there. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were, past tense, completed, done, no longer, the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Part time? Full time? Mordecai? Full time. Regardless of the price. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 also. If there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, Paul was just saying, depending on if you're part-time, if you're a part-time obeyer of the law, then you are not a Christian, because carnal Christians, you will not find anywhere mentioned in the Bible. Two additional reasons for obedience, 1 Peter 2, 12 and 15. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest. My center column says having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the non-believers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. One reason, people might see God in you and say, wait a minute, something's different there. That person's not going along with the ways of the world. There is something unique and different and apparently freeing. You should have a lot less conscience issues if you're obeying God's law. And that the Gentiles might see that and glorify God for your good behavior. Verse 15 also. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Does it say in the invitation that you would glorify God?
be bright.
Your day of visitation, I think there, Jackie, would mean your death.
Your death, that is correct.
Okay. And the Chelsea, you might help me out with a country western song, "I Want to Be a Good Man." Isn't that what a guy wants on his tombstone, that he wants to be a good father, a good neighbor, a good husband, all these things? I want to be a good man. I want to be known as that. Okay, I want a good reputation. And in this way, as my neighbors see me live, as your neighbors see you live, if they come to your funeral, they will say, this was someone who loved God and glorified God in his or her life.
The day of visitation is the last day of Christ's coming. And so when you read here that whereas he begins to see the Lord, they're made by doing good works which they shall behold. This does not refer to all the Gentiles. It refers only to the remnant of the Lord. The remnant that is chosen by grace.
From amongst the Gentiles?
From amongst the Gentiles. So they will glorify God when Christ comes on the last day.
Now, yeah, I would. I believe you there. I'd just like to. I wonder.
The remnant chosen by grace. None of the others will want to be glorified now.
But they must, even in their death and destruction. So I don't want to push that now. But, yeah. Okay.
You have to bring it in contact. You bring it in contact with other groups in time. And so when you see that to glorify God in the day of visitation, that is to glorify God on the last day. The only ones who may find the good works which they shall behold, the only ones are the remnant chosen by grace.
It is not really correct that still what you said applies when people die also. Is there a lack of good deeds? People glorify God. Remembering the good deeds that anybody did, regardless if they were Christians or not.
I think with pastors reading of the day of visitation, I think that the day that Christ returns is officially, if you check for all the other verses in the Bible, it is that. But for the death of a believer, that day of visitation, and that occurs upon the death, they immediately go.
No, that is the day when Christ comes, and when all the saints will receive their glorified body.
All right. Okay, Jackie, does that help? Okay. I know, I think some of us have to dig in that a little bit. I believe, Pastor, but I need to read enough to accept it myself. So believing and teaching. Yeah.
Pastor? Being Christian, being in the Word of God, when we die, does not our soul go immediately with the Lord and glorify within us?
Yes.
The absence of the body is to be present.
The visitation is the visitation of the Lord. Okay? Not you coming to Him, not you going in your soul in business to Him, but the day when He comes to get us. And that is the last day, but at the rest.
If you really want to answer the question, I might answer it. But just look at verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. perfect. And then you really want the singer, look at that word visitation in the Greek to see exactly what it is. Judgment, visitation, or that. See what that Greek word is, that very last word.
That's
verse 12 is the same Joel Catherine.
That's
and I didn't do my homework on that, Jackie. I gave a verse without digging into all the words. Question 6 here asks, did Mordecai seem to understand and follow all of this concept of 1 Peter from 2, from verse 13 to verse 17? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, like Haman, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Is Mordecai doing all that? He's honoring the king. He's just not honoring the king's command to bow down to this celebrated human. No, he's not. He's not obeying his command, but he's fearing God. So what's your standard there? How far do you go? Right. He would not have this yet. Right. And he's obeying the second commandment, not bowing down to another, someone who considers himself almost a god, to be referenced.
We obey the laws of the land as long as they don't
contradict. With the law of God. Okay. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. Pay your taxes, obey the authority. He is meant for good. Right? What's Mordecai? I think Mordecai and Ahasuerus, Mordecai has saved Ahasuerus' life in the chapter before. Right? Okay? So he's doing good for that king. And yet when you get someone like a Haman up there, and I just, as you see, as you, we read through the rest of Esther, the whole picture of Haman is just this. I won't spoil it for you, but I have a very negative attitude toward him just because of his behavior from this point on and everything that he wants to do. And he seems like a little man who has gotten into a position of authority. I avoided military service because of my draft number. I was very close. But I was warned by a lot of people that if you get into the military, you will find some people promoted not because of ability, but for other reasons, and you need to learn to salute the uniform and not the man. Because there are some people who are in a position of authority above you, you cannot respect for what they do, and yet you've got to respect their position. And I think this man was not at all, Haman was not at all respectable. And that's why Mordecai chose not to do that. And obviously, following God's law, not to do it either. So. Obedience. How much does God want? Full, complete obedience. Okay? Not just partial. Okay. Pablo, would you close first, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us a teacher who can guide us and walk us through your word. We ask you that you bless these your days and bless this church, our pastors, and each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.